So Hillsong Conference is only 2 weeks away, and it's the one conference. Well, we host two conferences: Color Conference, which is just for the ladies, but Hillsong Conference is for everybody. And it's, I guess, the one conference for everybody that we do annually, and it's a great opportunity that we have to host it. And I want to encourage you, if you're going this year, you know, Joel LaBelle, I think, said this last week. He talked about going with a certain posture, and the theme of our conference is speak, we're listening. And it's not that God doesn't, you know, speak to us, because God can speak to us at any moment, any time. Sometimes you ask God to speak to you. Sometimes you don't ask God to speak to you, but he speaks anyway. You know, Paul knew all about that. Like, he got thrown off his horse and a light came down from heaven. He did not ask for that, people, okay? Sometimes God just speaks. He disregards what you want to do. He just speaks, right? But there's other moments where we get the opportunity to remove the distractions from our lives and almost, in a sense, posture ourselves in a way that we might be a little bit more in tune to the voice of God, so to speak. And it's things like Hillsong Conference, it's moments like those. I know for me, I've had many opportunities to go to Hillsong Conference, been to Hillsong Conference for many years now. And always when I go to Hillsong Conference, it's always like there's a confirmation, there's an affirmation of something. God's speaking to me in some way, shape, or form, because it's something about just being in that type of an environment where there's just praise and worship for a day and there's great preaching. Maybe you hear God through the preaching of the word. Maybe through worship God speaks to you. Maybe it's something that someone says to you. It could be any number of things, right? But I want to encourage for those of you who are going, to posture yourself in such a way that you might really hear from God for yourself. Because we're believing that every person who goes is going to hear from God in a powerful, powerful way. And if you haven't registered yet and you're planning to sign up, then do so. And go with an anticipation and an expectation in your spirit to hear the voice of God. Amen. We're going to continue with our little mini-series here around the conversation of identity. 2 weeks ago, I started, I guess, this little mini-series for myself. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the story of Jacob and labels. Do you remember that? We had the labels thing, and, you know, people put labels over our lives. And we go through life, maybe many of us asking ourselves, what is our identity? Who am I? Because maybe some of those labels have caused confusion. But ultimately, that's not of God. And we talked about the story of Jacob, God touching Jacob, God changing Jacob's name from heel catcher, from the label he had always been known by, and had changed his name to Israel, someone who had conquered with men and someone who had conquered with God. And today, in my introduction, or recap rather, maybe that's all you need to know, that God has changed your name today. He has changed your name from sinner to saint. No longer do you need to be known as a sinner, because that's not what you are. What you do is not what you are. You're a saint today because of what Jesus has done for you. And so the new label over your life, you could put it like this, is in Christ. In Christ, there is so much before you. And hopefully over this series, you know, talking about identity and purpose, using as a scripture, as a theme for this series, it's in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. I'm hoping that through this series to inspire you, not necessarily to just like go through all of who you are, all the elements of your identity in Christ, and talk to you about exactly who you are in Christ, because that would take like 2 years to do that, right? Because there's like 35 identities that can be found in Christ, right, in the New Testament. So I'm hoping to inspire you, to provoke some thought around the conversation of identity, so that hopefully you, by yourself, can go to the Word of God and read the Word of God for yourself and go, man, this is who I am in Christ. And go to God for yourself and pray about that and go, man, this is who I really am. This is who I am in Christ. And so I'm hoping to inspire some people. I'm hoping to provoke some thought around the conversation of identity. So we're going to continue with that. I've got a scripture for you today. It's found in Matthew chapter 3. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, I'm reading from the NIV, the Never Incorrect Version. My color Bible. My wife's gift. It's very generous of her, Andrew. Her world's getting larger. Matthew chapter 3, I think it's going to be put on the big Bible up there on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13, reads like this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John, he consented, he gave way. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Moving on to chapter 4, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. It is written, Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to a holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Did you know that the devil knows scripture? He is quoting scripture here, people. He's quoting Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. But Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, we know it's life to us, God. We know it's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. God, speak to us this morning and we pray for continued sun in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. The title of my talk today, if you're writing notes, is a change of status. Turn to somebody around you and say, I got a change of status. That's on a need-to-know basis. You have a change of status. Just by way of show of hands, how many of you have a Facebook profile? Okay, don't be shy. Really? Oh my goodness. That looked like only like 30% of the room. Does not everybody in here have a Facebook profile picture? Come on, even my mum has a Facebook profile picture. People, you are so far behind, it's unbelievable. The influence and impact of Facebook has been extraordinary, to say the least, hasn't it? Thinking that it was just some pimple-faced student in the backside of America who liked some girl, so he decided to create an online platform so that he could stalk this girl. You do know that Facebook is just a stalker tool, right? It's the stalkerish tool out there, people. It was made by a geek because he couldn't talk to a girl, so he had to stalk her online. Okay, I thought that was funnier. I'm not being mean. I just thought that was, okay. But we all know Mark Zuckerberg, right? He's not the coolest dude. But anyway, he's rich, so who cares? Geeks rule the world, don't they? It's amazing. Anyway, enough of that talk. This is stupid. I'm getting myself into a hole already, okay? But how many of you know that when you When you sign up for Facebook, I remember signing up for Facebook when I was about, 18 years old, something like that. This is some like 11, 12 years ago now, something like that. You have to create a profile page, don't you? You create a little profile. And so you enter in all your personal details so they can be stalked by somebody. And you enter in your date of birth. You upload like a picture of yourself, like a little selfie. You upload like your school information, your college information, university information, everything about you so that people can stalk you further. And then you choose your status, don't you? You choose your status, Joey Miranda. So you go up and it asks you whether you are single, whether you are engaged, hello Byron, whether you are married, or whether you're divorced, right? It's like a dating website, this deal. And so you sign up and you choose your status, which I was 17, 18 years old. So I was like, hello, I am single and ready to mingle. That was my status, right? That was the status of my Facebook page. Everybody could go on my Facebook page and see my status. But have you ever had someone like hack in to your Facebook page and change your status? Has that ever happened to you? I must admit, I did that to someone once, and it was absolutely hilarious. It was the funniest thing. We found it funny. It was a girl. And I remember we hacked into her Facebook page, and we changed her status from single to engaged. And you know, like, it comes up on the news feed to the world of Facebook, right? Like your status update. So like it drops down in the news feed and it starts coming down, and it's like, Joey Miranda is now engaged. And everybody starts posting on Joey's status or whoever's status. And they're like, oh, congratulations. I'm so happy for you. So proud of you. I never even knew you were dating. This is amazing. Before you know it, you're getting flowers in the post. You're getting mail. You're getting text messages and phone calls because your status update has gone out to the whole world of Facebook. And you're like, what the? Who changed my status? And so you go on and you're like, oh my goodness, somebody hacked into my Facebook. Really funny, guys, really funny. Now I've got the whole world. Now I've got to explain to everybody, now that I'm not actually engaged or I'm not actually married, I'm actually still single. I know, sucks to be me, Joey Miranda. No, I'm sorry, buddy, I gotta stop. So, you know, you change your status back to what it used to be, right? In this passage of text here, you're trying to figure out where I'm going with this. I know, I can tell. In this passage of text, Jesus has not yet begun his full-time ministry, okay? He has not yet begun. He is about to enter it. This is the catalyst for which he is about to begin and enter his full-time ministry. 3 years, die on a cross, rise again, and ascend to heaven and change the world forevermore. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Amen. Time to go home, okay? This is the beginning. This is the catalyst for change in Jesus' life. Now, Jesus is really, in society's eyes, in the community's eyes, his status is that he's a nobody, okay? Jesus, I mean, he wasn't, before this time, he wasn't walking around saying, hey, I'm the Son of God, everybody, look at me, look at all the miracles I can do. He was doing nothing. Remember, he was from Nazareth. He was the son of Joseph, a son of a carpenter. Many times in the Bible, people's criticism of Jesus was, what good comes out of Nazareth? It's like somebody saying, well, the Son of God came out of Blackpool. What are we talking about here? Blackpool? Nothing good comes out of Blackpool, people. Okay? I hope nobody's from Blackpool went here today. But you know what I'm saying? Like, there's not much in Nazareth. It wasn't a very desirable destination or a location to go. There was nothing good coming out of Nazareth at the time. In fact, it was a very Greek-orientated society. So in terms of religious goings about, it wasn't the desired place to come from. Jerusalem was the holy city. It was the place to come from if you wanted to be a religious leader of any kind. But Jesus, he comes out of this place called Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph, a son of a carpenter. He's a nobody in the eyes of society, in the eyes of the community, right? But this was the day that everything changed for Jesus, because the community at large society at large received some headlines from heaven. Jesus walks up to John the Baptist, who was his cousin, by the way. John was testifying about the Messiah. He's coming, people, he's coming. You better get ready. We don't know who he is, but he's coming. And then he sees Jesus walking towards him, and it's all of a sudden like the Spirit of God just comes over John the Baptist, and he begins to prophesy that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he has come to save the world. And he's like arguing with Jesus. He's like, Jesus, I can't baptize you. And Jesus was saying, as the text was saying, no, John, you've got to baptize me to fulfill all that is about to come. So John consents, and he baptizes Jesus into the Jordan River. As he comes up, the most amazing thing happens. The heavens, they open. A light comes down and shines on Jesus. A little dove comes down and lands on Jesus' head. It's like the most incredible moment. And then the Mufasa voice of God, you do know that God speaks with a Mufasa voice, right? He's got his Mufasa voice on. I mean, wouldn't you be so sad if you entered the pearly gates one day and God talked like a little school kid? Like, you can't imagine that, can you? Okay, this is just my humor coming out. I'm so sorry. I apologize for it. Okay, you can't imagine God speaking like a little schoolboy, can you? No, he has a Mufasa voice. And he says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." He lets everybody know in that community and in society at large, the multitudes of people, that there is a status change right here. The paper boys in Galilee are like, Galilee Times, get your copy. Headlines from heaven. This is a voice from God. The Mufasa voice of God has spoken. Jesus, who was a nobody from Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of a carpenter, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. There was a status change that day for Jesus. It wasn't because Jesus wasn't the Son of God, but it was in the eyes of all of the communities and society at large that there was a status change that took place for Jesus that day. Now, I don't know where you're at in your faith. I don't know how far you are into this whole deal. Maybe you once knew what it was to walk with Jesus, but maybe for some reason you've been away from God and now you just come back to God. It could be any number of things. You could have been in this thing for quite some time. You could be on team. You could be coming to church maybe once a month, maybe twice a month, maybe three times a month, maybe four times a month. I don't know exactly where everybody is at in this place. But one thing I do know is that today you have received a status update or a change of status, so to speak. No, you're not hearing me. Because God has hacked in. Yeah, without even you knowing. Like God has hacked in to the metaphorical profile page of your life, aka your identity, who you are. And at the point of faith in Jesus, he just changed your status. He hacked in. I don't know if anybody told you or not. I don't know if anybody has told you this morning that your status has changed. I'm not talking about Facebook, friend. I'm talking about getting your face in the book and knowing who Jesus is and who he has called you to be. You have received a change of status. The Bible says that we are new creations in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. Aren't you glad about that, Byron Hosking? The old is gone, my friend. That old single life. Don't worry about that life anymore. You're not about that life. You're about that married life. Praise Jesus. When you come to faith, you receive that status update. You're not about that old life anymore, because the old life is, as far as God is concerned, has passed far from his thought or his imagination. Because of Jesus, you have now entered into a space and place that is brand new. And you're like, who changed my status? Oh, God, it was you. Thanks. Amazing. To fully understand, I guess, maybe the power of this, let's rewind back to Genesis, back to the OT, okay? Because the Bible says it like this, concerning our identity, concerning our image. Remember the story? God created the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the earth. Everything that we see, God created, right? He created it. But the Bible also says that God created man and woman in his what? Image. God created man in his own image. He created man in his likeness, which is to say that when God looked down and when he saw Adam and Eve, he just went, they look like me. Oh my goodness, he's got my nose. He's got my hair, my great hairline. He looks like me. She looks like me. Man and woman were made in God's image, in his likeness. This is where our original identity and image is ultimately found in God. But as the story goes, we know that sin entered the world, right? And because of sin through Adam and Eve, that caused a separation between man and God. And if I was going to use it like this, I've got a 50p coin in my hand here, okay? And if you've got a 50p coin on your hand, or if you've got a 50p coin, any coin for that matter, what you'll find is you'll find Queen Liz on the backside, won't you? You'll see the Queen of England. And if I was to take this coin, and if I was to just scratch it up, oops, a little bit scratched already. Sorry, Liz. You know, if I was to scratch it up on the concrete here, maybe I could scratch it so much so that I would deface this image enough that this image would be lost and I would not actually be able to make out the image that is actually on that coin. And this is what sin and separation has done to each and every single one of us. Our original identity and the original image of God in which we were created for has been lost. It has been defaced in us, so to speak. And that's why you find people all over the world today seeking, searching for who they really are. People will go to all sorts of lengths, do all sorts of crazy things to find out who they truly are. But ultimately, it can never be found in a thing or a substance or a gender. But ultimately, true identity can only be found in Jesus. You see, the Bible says it like this. Paul puts it like this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, Jesus, he's the visible image of an invisible God. Okay, he says, you've never seen God. You can't see God. He's invisible. So what do you make of God? How do you describe the image and the personality and the nature and the characteristic of God? What is it? Paul puts it like this. He says, Christ, Jesus, is the visible image of an invisible God. Now, 200 years ago, we had the 50p coin. But we didn't have mass media, and we didn't have the internet, and we didn't have a whole lot of different things, all right, in which we can portray images and messages across the globe. Therefore, if you were living in London or somewhere in the UK 200 years ago, my guarantee of you is that you would not know who the King of England looked like. You'd be like, yeah, I know there's a king out there somewhere, but I've never seen him. I don't know what he looks like. You know, he's the head of state. He rules this country, but I've never seen him. Like, people have described him to me, but I've never seen him. So they decided to emboss and imprint the king or the queen's head on the back of a coin so that when every random person picks up a 50p coin, they would say, oh, that's the King of England. That's what he looks like. He's got a really big nose. Oh, I like that crown. That looks okay. His neck. Oh, yeah, his ear. Yeah, that actually, yep, that looks like the King of England. The same is true about Jesus and what he did for us. He made the invisible God viewable for every single person. He's made him visible. The invisible God he has made visible. This is what Jesus has done for us. Now, many of us understand the concept of Jesus saving us from our sins, right? Many of us understand that on the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself. He died in our place so that we wouldn't have to die the death that we deserved, but he put it on himself. And then he rose again so that if we were united with Christ, which is to say that if we associate ourselves with Jesus, we believe in him, therefore we associate ourselves with his resurrection, right? That's salvation, okay? We enter into the golden gates because of our belief in Jesus and our belief alone. But hear me today. Jesus did not just come to save you from your sins and just leave you where you're at. Jesus came to restore, hear me today, the original image and identity of God in you. He came to restore you back to your original image, back to your original identity. He came to do that. He came to restore that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says it like this, so beautifully. He says, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is, as he is on the throne right now, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now in Jesus' resurrected state, as Jesus is, not as he was, as he is, so are you in this world. Where do I go from here? 7 minutes. Let me take a sip. So, what's God's image? Or what's Jesus' image? I love this because right here in this passage of text, this is the very beginning. This is the genesis of Jesus' ministry. It's the genesis for which he was put on this planet. He was put on this planet to save humanity from their sins. He was a savior. He was a messiah. He came to lift up, came to heal broken hearts. That's why he was placed on this planet. That was his destiny. What he was about to enter into, that was his purpose. But God had to first set the record straight for everybody and let everybody know that Jesus had a certain status. He had to first confirm and affirm the identity of Jesus before he would allow Jesus to enter into his God-given purpose and his God-given destiny. And I find that throughout the scripture, identity and purpose are linked at the arms. They're intertwined. They are intricately and intimately linked. Let me just say this. If you start trying to go about maybe what God has called you to do, but haven't first settled who you are, it could end badly for you. You've got to settle who you are. Because right after God settles who Jesus is, Jesus enters into the desert. And the Bible says that he enters into a time of testing, 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. the biggest understatement of the Bible. Jesus is hungry, isn't the dude hasn't eaten for 40 days. I'm like, think I'm gonna die if I haven't eaten after 2 days. This dude is hungry. Jesus is weak, he's fragile. And it's at that moment that the devil comes to Jesus. And this is what the devil does. He says to Jesus, if. If. Just maybe. If. Just if. Just possibly. Just if. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones, turn into bread. Jesus replies with scripture. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Satan's like, all right, you got me, you got me. Oh my gosh. He's like, okay, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off this cliff and the angels will catch you. He's like, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He's like, you got me again. Okay. He's like, bow down to me and I will give you all of this. I emphasize two words there, or one word. If. Right after God confirms the identity and the image and the status of Jesus, guess what the devil does? He puts a big, fat question mark over the identity and the image of Jesus. This is the tactics and the strategy of the enemy. He will question your identity. Oh, but if you're really a child of God, I mean, come on. If. Did God really say that? Did he? I can't remember God saying that. No, I can't remember him saying that. No, you're not worthy because you just did that. No, you're not valuable because you just did that. No, you're not a child of God because you just stuffed up, like you made a mistake. No, you said that to somebody at work. So you're not a child of God. What are you talking about? The strategy, the tactic of the enemy is to put a big fat question mark over your identity. The two things that Satan questioned was Jesus' identity and his calling, his purpose. And if there's two things that will mess you up in this life, in this Christian faith, more than anything else, it's questions surrounding your identity and your purpose. And some of you today, you're gonna go home and you're gonna be like, yeah, that was cool, great, yeah. You're gonna read the Bible and you're gonna go, man, I am a child of God, I am this, I am that, I am in righteousness of Christ, I am an ambassador, I am God's workmanship, I am God's masterpiece. Wow, look at this is amazing, amazing. Monday, you're gonna be all right. Tuesday, you might be a bit like this. And then Wednesday comes around, and you're gonna be like, am I really a child of God? You'll be like, but I just did that. But I just did that to a work colleague, and then this happened, and then, you know, he'll get you questioning yourself. He will get you to put a big fat question mark over your identity and who God has already told you to be. And friend, if you feel the enemy coming at you like a flood with questions, you ought to do what Jesus did. You ought to stand on the word of God and tell, devil, I don't know what you've been smoking, but my status has changed. I'm a different person. The old is gone and the new has come. I don't care what you've got to say about me, because that's not what God says about me. Because what God says about me is that my status has changed. I am a son. When God looks at you, he sees himself in you. As Jesus was in this, as Jesus is, so are you in this life. Jesus, God says, this is my son.
Guess what? You're a son. You're a daughter. You don't have to earn your way. The Bible says, John puts it like this, God has given us the right to become children of God, not by human passion or plan or human endeavor or will, but by His Spirit, He has given us the right to become children of God. This is your status today. You just went from sinner, hello, to son in a moment, because God hacked into the metaphorical Facebook profile page of your identity and He said, no, that's different. I'm calling you a son. The second thing He says, you're loved. He says, this is my son, whom I love. Oh, I love him so much. Love to me, it speaks of acceptance. You know, so many of us, we go through our lives, we're searching, we're seeking for acceptance. And many of us, we never find it. We try and be accepted by the clothes that we wear, by the things that we say, by the things that we do, by the things that we watch. We're seeking for acceptance and love from so many people today. But all that you need to know is 1 Peter says over you that you are a chosen people. You are chosen, a royal priesthood, precious to God. You're not excluded from the equation. You are chosen. Maybe you are somebody who has never been chosen for the sports team or for the whatever team. And maybe that is attached onto your life. You need to hear from heaven today. You are a chosen people. As Jesus is, so are we in this life. And lastly, God, He says, with Him, I am well pleased. This speaks to me of approval, of validation. And I just want to ask Alan to come up really quickly, and he's going to grab a microphone. And very quickly, for the last 2 or 3 minutes, I just want him to share his story quickly on his search for approval and validation.
Hey guys, good morning. My name is Alan. I really feel difficult when I share this, find it difficult when I share this message, but bear with me, I'm getting there. So I'm from the Philippines, moved to London about 10 years ago, and got a little story behind me. I'm from a really big family in the Philippines. I have about 45 cousins, and whenever we have family reunions, it's always, like it's your time to shine when you're one of the kids. Like if you have a new trick, that's when you actually do your thing. If you have a new song, that's when you do it. And because I grew up in a really big family, I found it really difficult to stand out and be noticed. Because I'm not the best looking in the family. I'm not the most athletic, and I carried that from a really young age. And I thought to myself, I was about 4 years old, and I thought, maybe if I do something, I'll get noticed. So I started school at the age of 4. I went to school, and I thought I did well. Finished top of my class until grade school, and I thought, oh my gosh, I bet the next family reunion, my family would notice me now. But they didn't. I thought, I'll push on. Because I can't be athletic, I can't change the way I look. But maybe I can be smart. So I studied more, and I finished high school, and I finished university, and I finished top of my class. And I said to myself, maybe they'll notice me now. But they didn't. So I strived more, and I thought to myself, what if I become the best at what I do? So I studied more. I finished my master's at the age of 22. I started teaching at the age of 22. I became one of the youngest professors in the Philippines, and I did all that. And I thought to myself, maybe my family would notice me now, but they didn't. And all my life was about a cycle of proving my worth and doing so much things just so I'll get validation from people, especially my family. And then I had this thought, I was 25 years old at the time, and I thought to myself, maybe I'm in the wrong industry. Maybe if I make a lot of money, I buy a house, I buy loads of cars, maybe I'll come home one day and my family would notice me. And that journey took me to London. I was 25 years old, I moved to London, and I had the idea in mind, I will study abroad, I will make it big, and I will come back, and my family would notice everything that I have achieved so far. But God had a different plan for my life. You see, I moved to London and I found out about Hillsong Church, and I thought it was one of them churches that did concerts, and I thought, I like good music. So I came to the Dominion Theatre and I attended one of the services. And I kid you not, I received the best welcome I've ever received in my whole life. I've been embraced and people were like welcoming me like they knew me forever. They sat me on the second row at the Dominion Theatre, gave me a notepad and said, hey, if there's anything that stand out, why don't you write it down? And I was like, thanks. And I kept coming back. I didn't know what to do. You see, because I keep chasing for achievement so I will be accepted. And I thought to myself, I don't have the right to have friends here. I don't even know these people. I haven't really achieved much. And that scarred me a little bit in building relationships. So I just kept coming back. I didn't really know a lot of people. I just kept coming back for like 12 months, for like a whole year, I just kept coming back. But then there was one day. There was one day, I think it was in January 2006. I came to church and there was this guy on stage preaching about identity. And there was this one line that he said, stop living your life trying to find out who you are. Start living your life from who you are in Christ. And that really spoke over my life. And at the end of the service, the guy did what we always do. The guy gave everyone an opportunity to make their peace with God. And I was having this conversation with God and I was like, God, is it really that simple? So I put my hand up at the end of the service, made my peace with God. And for the first time in my life, I felt like I sat down and I put my feet up. And I felt accepted and embraced by God. It's been 10 years from then on. You see, from back then, I was striving to prove my worth. But now I live to make the name of God famous. And that status has been a massive, massive change in my life. And all of that happened because Jesus entered in and changed my status from the inside out.
Come on, you ought to thank God that you're approved, that you don't have to seek and search for your worth and your acceptance and your approval your whole life, but today you've received a status change. The old is gone and the new has come. You're a son, you're a daughter of the King, you are accepted and you are approved. Come on.